Please take a seat. So, you hear me? Here we are. All right, so about 3:30 this morning, I woke up, unplanned, and as I awoke, and this has never happened to me before, I had, you know, a songworm?
Yeah.
You know the song that keeps going on in your head and you can't shake it? I had one of them. And the song was "We Didn't Start the Fire" by Billy Joel. And it may be Ben's fault for putting it on the playlist last night, but there was some, I woke up and it was in my head and I thought, this can't be good preparation for what we're going to do. And I tried everything to get rid of it. I tried different music. I tried praying it out. I tried ignoring it. I tried singing it and listening to it. Nothing worked. Until I got to the point, it was fascinating. I'm like, God, is this a thing of you? Because God does weird things, right? So God, is this a thing of you? If so, why is this song stuck in my head? And as I said that, I had this really clear sense of God responding and saying, because you didn't start the fire. I started the fire. God started the fire of the church way, way back. And we get to be carriers of that fire. And you know what's fascinating? As I was pondering this with God, I said, God, did you know there's been an update of that song released? Because I'm sure God wouldn't have realized just yet. And so I said, do you realize? Because Fall Out Boy, they're a bit of a punk rock band. They did a cover of the song. And the song "We Didn't Start the Fire" is a commentary on about the 20 years before 1989. And Fall Out Boy took the time from 1989 to 2003 and recovered the song. Hang on, Russ, we'll get to you in a sec. I haven't forgot. I'm just... Lyndall's freaking out. It's all good. And so they covered the song, and I thought, you can't do that with a classic. The song is brilliant. It doesn't need mucking about with, but it did need recontextualizing into a modern day for people that are here and now to understand and relate to it in a different way. And I had a glimpse that God was wanting that to be our journey, of God saying, I have done so many good things here in the past, and I'm going to keep doing so many good things in the future. And it's going to need a look and feel and taste different as we go through. But each generation has the opportunity to offer what they have to this song that God is playing. And so I've invited Russell Knight to come up and to bring us a Bible reading that kind of launches us in to remembering who the church first was as we think about who we are. Thanks, Russ.
Thanks, Russ. You probably can hear me without that. And the words that have been read about churches all over the place are quite significant. But as I read from Acts, you'll find that it's probably the most profound and most beautiful words of church we've ever heard. They come from Acts 2, 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. They ate together. They were glad and they had sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Now, I've asked for us to just hang around just for a minute. 3,000 converts. They couldn't have fathomed what the church would be like in 2,000 years from that point. That the church would be the most diverse group of human beings that the world has ever known. That most of what society enjoys, most of what we enjoy from schools and universities and hospitals and libraries and gyms, and the RSPCA and museums and the mechanical clock and glasses. I see there's a couple of glasses wearing people around. They all were birthed out of the church. World aid organizations are so because the church went, we care so deeply about those who have nothing. We need to do something. The RSPCA is a Christian organization. It's birthed out of that. This day, Sunday, 2.6 billion Christians around the world come together to worship the same man who turned to, who was God, that the disciples saw with their own eyes right in front of them. That number grows 4.55 million a year. If you ever worry about is Christianity in decline, it's absolutely not. The 100-year-old story we get to celebrate today is just a small, small part of this incredible story, the most profound story the world has ever seen. Now, 2 days ago, I had the privilege of getting some information of what happened on the 75th anniversary. And so Clive Ayres is with us today, and Clive presided over that service. And in that service, they chose a Bible reading. And that Bible reading was a good one, but I didn't know until Friday. And at Friday, 2 days ago, I had written and done and dusted. We were good to go with this. And I'm listening to this service, and I'm astounded, absolutely flabbergasted, that the same scripture that was used back then is the one I felt God calling us today. And so it's from Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Thanks, Russ.
Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. It's the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I want to just take just a second to say a massive thank you to the huge team that put on last night and this morning. I was tempted to name you all, but the list would go on, and I'm guaranteed to forget someone. But so many people contributed to what this is, and I am so thankful for your servant-heartedness and your generosity and that you gave so much. And we're all extremely grateful for that. So thank you. Now, we had a number of team meetings. So we had a team of about 20 of us. We started brainstorming and thinking and dreaming and praying for what this service would look like. And it came to the most crucial question. The most crucial question. And the most crucial question is, who's going to preach? Right? Which I offered. I said, who's going to preach this? Because, guys, we have some amazing preachers at our disposal. We could ask the GenSec. We could ask the moderator. We could ask our own presbytery minister. In fact, there are so many great preachers. Good preachers, famous preachers. Sometimes the famous and the good are a little bit different, right? But so many preachers that we could ask to come and preach, and they all said, I need to do it. I am as shocked as you are. I tried to do everything to get someone better to do this, but too bad, blame it on the team, not my fault. But why? Why did they want me to do it? I think there's a reason, an undergirding reason, because there were plenty of reasons. When I pushed back, they had some solid reasons. But I think it's the idea of story. See, like you today, I'm a living part of our story. It's my story as much as it's our story. I know the wonder and the joy of our story. I know the pain and the heartache of our story. I know the desperation and the testimony. Because it's my story too. It's our story. If you came today, you are part of that story that God is telling to the world. And we can't talk about generational stories without stumbling across the word legacy. We have to talk about legacy. And the early church were at the beginning of what they had no idea would be the most profound legacy the world would ever experience. They thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They were absolutely and utterly convinced. And so they were so tenacious about spreading the gospel and about preaching the gospel and about helping people see who Jesus was, because they knew they only had 20, 30 years at max. I fear we've lost some of our tenacity. Not just us, the Australian church. We've languished in despair of late, the last number of years. It's been despairing. In our lethargy, in our indifference. And we've done it to the detriment of our family and our friends and our co-workers and our colleagues and the people God bumps us into who are facing an eternity without Jesus. See, this church was formed, was based, was started with the tenacity to share the gospel. The Methodist Church in Southport, which is that way, wanted to establish churches that spread the gospel all over the Gold Coast, and so they chose Burleigh. You would have to ride a bike down the Burleigh Beach. Just have a look. This is Burleigh Beach. Go on, Sam. There we go. Southport's right at the other end. You know that, but that's like 15 Ks on a bike in the sand on low tide. Means he, at times, the ministers doing it, we'll get to that in just a minute, who that is, would have to plan sometimes to be here 5 or 6 hours early before the service starts, just so they could make it. It's amazing. I'm not going to do that. Nope, nope, nope. So we hear about the Reverend S.Y. Potter. And what I love about these stories is there's so many connections. So Wendy and Greg, who are on worship this morning on a vital part and core part of our church, it's their grandfather. And Dorothy, who you saw on the video, it's her father. It's what? You couldn't plan that. It's amazing. It's like this bloodline has kept flowing through both of Christ's blood and of generational blood. So when Village started, when they started, they were down the beach. And we know, I don't know if you've ever preached down the beach, it's the hardest thing ever. And Burleigh Beach, where there's a lot of people not wearing a lot of stuff, people that you're preaching to get very distracted. So this was our early days as Village Church when we preached down the beach and realized that it is a tough gig. And so as the church, when it first originated, it was first born, it preached down the beach and went, this is too difficult, we can't compete against the surf. And so they went to a property on Burleigh Street and then they moved here and then the building was changed and they built here. And the Reverend Kidd tells me that over the next 50 years, the church was dispossessed from Southport's parish and repossessed by Coolangatta's. And then it went from Coolangatta's back to Southport, and then it went from Southport back to Coolangatta until it was established enough to do some really amazing things with Talabudjara and then really establish itself here. But here's the most important thing. The sermons during those 50 years went for 45 minutes. Uh-huh. Now, I guarantee I will not take 45 minutes this morning. And to prove it, if someone wants to start a timer now, I will be finished before that 45 minutes just clocks over. So then 50 years later, 1970, 7 years before the union of the Uniting Church, the Presbyterian Church across the road and the Methodist Church here said, we're doing the same thing, we believe in the same God, we're experiencing ministry the same way, let's come together and do it. And so they had a morning and an evening service here. They had a children's ministry that took place over the road. And the place was just alive. It was so full of people. It was amazing as these two churches waited for the rest of the country to catch up. It's amazing. You see, our story is an innovative one. It's a daring one. It's a risk-filled one. It's an adventurous faith that we've all been part of, where we have adapted to the needs and the rhythms of people in Burleigh. The theological phrase for that is called contextualizing the gospel. It's helping God make sense to people who don't know God. It was birthed out of creative leadership. It was guided out of an adventurous faith, and it's been sustained by deep love and deep care. And it grew and it grew and it will continue to grow and grow and grow because the church belongs to Jesus. It's not my church. It's not your church. Doesn't even belong to the church council. This is Jesus's church. He said he will start it, he will establish it, he will grow it. We are part of Jesus's church. But we're only temporary stewards. We just get a little slice where we get to serve God and advance his kingdom as much as we possibly can, and then we hand it on to someone else. And I just love your words, Dorothy, when you talked about what your dad would say. And you said that the Reverend Potter would be overjoyed that the work he was instrumental in starting was flourishing. Wow, 100 years later. Incredible. The writer of the book of Hebrews, who many scholars think is Paul now, he said something similar. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith." And the therefore that's mentioned here, the therefore is talking about the large number of people in the previous chapter. And there's a ton of them. And they're terrible people, most of them. They're dreadful. Except for one saving grace, which is their faith. They all had this faith in God, this faith in Jesus. And I've said it many times before, you know, all we really have is Jesus. All we really have is Jesus. Our idols, the church, our beliefs, what we achieve, our family and our friends, none of that can save us. Only Jesus can save us. And when we look at the future, the Hebrew writer speaks to us. He says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." Just throw it off. And as Paul is writing, he's using this analogy of a race. And the letter of Hebrews, like all the scriptures, wasn't written to a single person. It was written to a group of people that was called a church. So as Paul's thinking about you, he's thinking about the church, and he says, "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin." Oh God, that has it. And the sin that so easily entangles. My voice nearly sounds as deep as Russell's. That's good. So he uses this analogy of the church running. It's not strolling or stumbling or taking a walk, full tilt sprinting into the face of evil, into fear and danger and the mystery of the future. And in Paul's analogy, he's saying some of the things you've always worn to move forward, to run forward, they cannot help you like Jesus needs you to run now. I think Paul would say to us today, it's time for you to do what you have a history of doing. Recontextualize the gospel. Ask the question, how does God speak to people that don't know God in Burley? Because there are things, Paul would say, there are things that are hindering you, that are unnecessarily consuming your energy, that are entangling your legs, that are causing you to fall over. And some of those things are sinful, and some of those things are idle, and some of those things are just things that we like, that we're comfortable with, that God called us to for a certain period and we forgot to stop. So let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, because we were made to run. Church, we were made to run. Not amble or walk or limp, but to run. And so on Friday, I was listening to the sermon that was preached by Reverend Bernie Long 25 years ago on the 75th. Now, Bernie passed away 6 weeks ago. It would have been so beautiful if he could have been here, but he was preaching this sermon. And as I'm listening to the sermon on the same thing that I'm preaching on today, that I had no idea until I listened to this, he said something that absolutely arrested me. It caught me off guard. I went, we all have to hear that. And so we're going to play a 1 minute excerpt from that sermon. You'll get to hear the rest of the sermon if you choose another time. But a 1 minute excerpt, listen to what Bernie preached 25 years ago to this congregation.
We hold on to our tradition, but we have to keep evolving. At some point, even though it's very hard, discarding some for the sake of our witness to the present and to the future. Some of our language, some of our songs, some even of our scars and wounds. But we have to be that evolving. For that lesson that we have continues. Let us run with determination, the race that is before us. We don't run the same race as our parents. It's a totally different world. It's a totally different course, a different path.
When my daughter heard that, she said, "Yes, Dad, you run a different race to us." I'm not sure what that means. I'm a little bit scared, to be honest. But the world is changing. How difficult it is. How difficult it is for us to connect with the next generation, to connect with those outside the church in faith. But together we can do it. And together we're called to do it. At a recent church council meeting, a church councillor who will remain nameless out of respect for him, and he's one of the oldest church councillors we have. Sorry, Jeff. No, you'll be fine with that. You won't be offended by that. Okay, this nameless church councillor said in one of our meetings, said, we need to think about what the church looks like in 100 years from now. I can't tell you what I'm doing tomorrow. 100 years from now. Can you fathom 100 years from now, let alone 2,000 years from now, from when the first church starts? So let's just spend a couple of moments, have a think about it. We have seen more information become available to most people on the planet in the last 12 months than the entire history of the human race. Exponential growth, not in wisdom, but in knowledge. We, like the early church, we like go, my goodness, what does that mean and where does it go? In a 100 years' time, what's in our future will be in our past. So when we look toward right now, that will be in our past in 100 years' time. Artificial intelligence has now kind of hit the open market, and people are using it in all wonderful, creative ways. In 100 years, we will have whatever lies on the other side of artificial intelligence. Hopefully it's a bit more intelligent. But we will have digital accessibility to enable people to never have to have human face-to-face contact ever again if they choose that. Think about the ramifications for the gospel of that. Robots won't be mechanical anything other. There'll be something else, and they'll probably be ruling the world, despite what Arnie says in Terminator 2, that he will be back. In 100 years, not even Arnold Schwarzenegger will be back. We won't need personal computers or phones because it'll be built into us. We'll be so connected to everybody else on the globe that we won't need to travel anywhere. We'll have the means to have a face-to-face conversation as if they're in the room with us. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I haven't gone far enough. Maybe Jesus will come back. Please come back before that happens. But I reckon unless we do something about our planet, we won't want to travel anywhere else. You know, a species of plant and animals goes extinct every hour. That's on us. Like, that's our legacy. We can slow that down and turn that around, but we've got to own it, right? What about house prices? House prices. I reckon if I sold my house now, the money I could get from that would buy me at least a loaf of bread and a carton of milk in 100 years' time. Like, it's terrifying. It's like, where on earth is it going? What does it look like? But it's not all bad news. Gosh, there's some good news in there. I think cancers and diseases that currently take people's lives will find be cured and they'll be a thing of the past. Operations that are currently impossible will be done on a regular basis. Birth defects that are limiting people's lives will be able to be fixed. Everything will be made out of recycled material. Our power will be from wind and sun and other natural elements. We could even see world hunger sorted, evil political regimes dismantled, developing countries resourced appropriately, refugees eagerly housed, natural disasters are less because we're looking after the planet better. Interestingly, futurists, economists, and sociologists have run all the numbers, and they've worked out when the very best year of humanity was to live. Do you know what year it was? 2019. I don't know about you, but I would have liked to know that in 2018. I would have made a bit more of 2019. Now, if you're stressed, if you hear this and you're like, I didn't come to church for this, this is terrible, you don't need to worry about it. You'll be with Jesus by the time all this stuff happens. It's all good. But it's interesting, isn't it? That's our reaction, to run away, to escape, to, oh, it's too difficult. That's a Western mind. But a biblical mind, it leans into that question a little bit differently. It leans into our future a little bit differently. It's a mind that we have been enriched as we read the scriptures. It's been given to us and renewed in us and encouraged in us about a different way to think, a mind that relies on the word of God. And you strengthen your biblical mindset every time you read the scriptures and you immerse yourself in those scriptures. And if we do that, we would hear a whisper into our thinking right now. And the whisper would be Jesus. As he said in John 12:47, I did not come to the world to judge the world. I came to save it. I came to save the world. Now, the Greek word for that word is cosmos. It's the Greek word. Now, you don't get a prize this morning if you can work out what the English translation is. It's cosmos. It's everything. Jesus came to save and redeem everything and everyone. The early church knew that. They ran headlong into uncertainty with the brutal and vicious Roman Empire, with the religious system that was trying to kill them, awful living conditions, diabolical influences trying to squash them. But they had two things that no one else in the world had. They had a loyalty to following Jesus, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they ran. And they followed Jesus, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to create a legacy that they've given to us. This church, like our church, is established on 100 years of faithful people who ran toward the uncertainty because they had two things that the rest of the world didn't have. They had a loyalty to Jesus, and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That is our legacy that we have to carry on. We have nothing to fear about those next 100 years. You do not need to fear or worry or give it a second thought. Jesus is here. Jesus says, I've come to save the world. I'm going to save it. Just trust me in this. For that 100 years, it gives us a good opportunity to, a good vantage point. We can look back on what was. We can look forward on what will be. We can look within about who we are, and we can look upward about whose we are. And as we do that, we're going to re-envision. We're going to work on vision, what God wants us to do and where God wants us to go and who God wants us to be. Because if we don't, we're not being true to the legacy that we've been entrusted with. And so we'll pray together, we'll fast together, we'll read scripture together, we'll seek God, we'll be in God's presence together, we'll talk together, we will argue together, it's going to be great. We're going to study together, we'll eat together. We will set our hearts to loyally follow wherever Jesus calls us, and we will be empowered with the Holy Spirit to get there. In the very first church, I'm going to wrap up now with this story, but in the very first church I pastored, there was a man in his 90s. His name was Eric Popple. He was dignified. He never, just always dressed immaculately, and he demanded your respect and your admiration, your attention. He was a wonderful man. And Eric had been a pillar of the church. He'd given his life to the church. He was a lay preacher and chair of church council and just had given so much over the years. And then the church started to struggle and it started to really find some tough times. And then they called me to it. And so we made some changes. And Eric really struggled with the changes. And Eric also struggled to separate me from the changes, so he didn't like me. And so one day I phoned him up and said, Eric, can I come around and have a cuppa? And he said, yeah. And so I went round and we sat down and had a cuppa. And he proceeded, because he was a bit of a straight shooter. You didn't have to guess too much with Eric. He'd just tell you how it was, which is good when he's talking about nice, encouraging stuff. Like, he was honest. He was honest about what he felt, about what I was doing and everything. And in the course of this conversation, I was sort of thinking, what do I do with this God and where do we take it? And I had this kind of divine bolt of revelation that was a question that I then asked Eric. I said, Eric, in all your years of being at this church, and he was sort of like a founding member, they'd been there for so long. I said, in all your years, can you tell me, and I mean this out of the most respect, when was it perfect? Like, when did you love it? You're like, this is the best, and this season I hope never ends, and everything was going right. When was that? And I want to learn from that. And he thought for a long moment, and then he said, when I was 12. When he was 12, he was in his 90s, he says when he was 12, and he told me about it. He described the year that's roughly about 1923, as luck would have it. And as we talked, I really gently said to Eric the obvious that we both realized as he answered that question. The church can never be like that again, because the world we live in is not like that again. It can just never be. It's utterly impossible, because everything in our world has changed. And he nodded with me sadly. I knew I was going to cry today. I wonder when that was going to happen. Okay. Whew. And he sadly nodded, and he had a tear in his eye, and we prayed for what that would mean and how he would work through that. But I share that story because each of us have that moment in our church life that was perfect, that was it. And we all know we look back on it with rose-colored glasses, but we have that time. And there were certain people connected to it and things going and God was doing that. We're like, ah, it's amazing. Some of our youth, I hope it's for you guys right now. But we can't ever go back. We're not called to go back. We're called to run forward, to value, to cherish, to celebrate what God has done, and then to run free into the unknown, into the dangerous, into the risk, into the craziness, into the sin of this world to see it redeemed. For Christ, we're called to run, and we don't run alone. We run with Jesus. We loyally follow Jesus. We go with Jesus. He empowers us with his Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we get to honor the legacy we've been entrusted with. So let's pray. Lord, you trust us with too much. We're not up to the task. And you know why all the reasons are. You know all of our excuses. And yet, Lord, you call us to do the impossible. And you promise to be with us always to the very end of the age. And you give us your Holy Spirit. And you invite us to follow and to trust. And so, Lord, we do. We just declare before you now, we trust you. We will follow you. We want to see your kingdom come in our lives, in the life of our church, in our friends, family, co-workers, in this community. And so, Lord, carry us forward. That we may be the people you have called us to be, you have evidenced us to be, we will continue to hold that legacy as we move forward. And we ask this in your powerful and almighty name. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.
Please stand. We're going to sing our last song.
And we'll sing it.